Thank you very much, choir. As the choir comes down, as they prepare to as well, turn with me in your copy of God's Word to Psalm 27. Psalm 27. The title of this message and the theme of this month, since we're heading into Easter, I want us to look at salvation in the Psalms. Salvation in the Psalms. And it's there. Salvation is clearly portrayed in the Psalms. David was a saved individual. You say, well, Christ hadn't come yet. Right. He's looking forward to the day when his Redeemer stands and cleanses him of sin. And he is a believer, and he knows that it will happen. He's just as saved as you and I are looking 2,000 plus years back at the cross. Same salvation. And so he writes a lot about salvation in the Psalms. The particular aspect, since we're in Psalm 27, is salvation in the Psalms, confidence. Confidence. While confidence is defined as trust or faith in a person or thing, I want us to use another definition of confidence, the state or quality of assurance, the state or quality of certain assurance. It's one thing to believe in something. It's another thing altogether to be assured of it and to live it out daily. I want to give you three reasons today out of Psalm 27 for our confidence in the claims of Christ. Three reasons. Let's pray. Our gracious Lord and Heavenly Father, we thank you that we can be confident in your word, that we can rest in your salvation, and that we can go forth and reach a lost and dying world, not because we're great, but because you're great. Because you live forevermore. Thank you for all this, for your word, for your Holy Spirit, for the abundant gifts you give us. In the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. I have three reasons to be confident. I have more than that, but I have three reasons this morning to be confident in my salvation. I have confidence because verse 1 through 3, God has my back. Let's look at Psalm 27. God has my back. David writes, "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the defense of my life. Whom shall I dread? When evildoers come upon me to devour my flesh, my adversaries and my enemies, they stumble and fell. Though a host encamp against me, my heart will not fear. Though war rise against me, in spite of this, I shall be confident." God has my back. God has your back too if you're a believer in Jesus Christ. If you're not, God is trying to work in your life to reach you today. If you don't know Christ in a way of salvation, if you don't fully understand the salvation message, get it right today. If you're trusting in an institution or your name on a roll or something or other than Christ alone, you've got it all wrong. I have confidence in my salvation because God has my back. This offers a question to us this morning. Why would God save us and let us wander alone and defenseless? Why would God save us? Why would he expend the energy? Why would he send his only begotten Son, the most precious thing he had, to earth to ransom us from sin and then say, "Okay, kid, you're on your own. Good luck. Go ahead. Go do it." We don't do that to our children, do we? No. What do we do when we get them a brand new bike? Come on, guys, what do? Teach them to ride. We put training wheels on them. Right? not on the kids. That might not be a bad idea too. But put it on the bike and we teach them, as James said, to ride. We don't just slap them on a bike and say, go get it. At least I hope you don't do that. That's kind of cruel. God gives us confidence in his salvation and in him and in his word. He lets us know in verses 1 through 3 that he has our back. What does he do? How does he do this? How does he let us know that he has our back? Verse 1, he takes away dread and fear. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the defense of my life. Whom shall I dread? I think all of us can take our minds back to a time, I know I certainly can, when we were afraid of the dark. You guys can shake your head this way. About everybody's afraid of the dark when they're little. But you know, even as an adult, you can be afraid of the dark or afraid of things in the dark. Why else do we lock our doors at night? Why else do we keep a flashlight around? Things like that. We don't want the darkness to overwhelm us. David's talking about a different kind of darkness. A darkness that overwhelms him from the forces of darkness. A darkness that overwhelms him from the soul. And he says, look, God has my back. He's my light. He's my light. He shines in the corners of my life. And he exposes things that may not be pleasant. But then he fixes them too. Because he's my salvation. David says, I can't see well enough in this world of darkness to get through it on my own. It's a maze in the dark. It's a haunted house at times, if you want to think of it that way. And I'm going to stumble and I'm going to fall, but the Lord is my light. He shines so that my path is bright, and he's my salvation. He fixes the things that I, in my human capacity, cannot fix. I can't be good enough for God. You can't be good enough for God. None of us can. The Bible says that none are good. No, not one. That we all sin. We all fall short. And yet, God comes along. And he is our salvation. Who do we have to fear? It's a rhetorical question. If God is my light and my salvation, who do I have to fear? Now let me think about that. No one. Why? Going back to the main point, God has my back. The Lord is the defense of my life. Who do I have to dread? Let me think about that. No one. I have God. That's enough. God plus anything equals total victory. God apart from anything equals defeat. You can bank on that. You can write it down in your Bible if you wish. God plus anything is total victory. God minus anything is total defeat. You say, well, what about this thing in the world or that thing in the world? They're doing really well. It's going to come to an end. It's going to happen. It's going to fail eventually. God's word doesn't. God never fails. I can trust in him. Not only does he take away my dread and my fear, but he promises me in 1 John 4:18 that there is no fear in love. Because fear involves punishment, and the one who fears is not perfected in love. You see, if you turn this around and you understand it correctly, it's not that I love God perfectly because I can't. It's that he loves me perfectly. And John comes along in 1 John and writes that there's no fear in love. And God is love, and God is righteousness, and God is peace, and God is wrath, and God is all these things. But one of his overarching qualities in dealing with humanity, with frankly a sinful humanity, is love. God says there's no love, there's no fear in love. Not only does God take away my dread and fear, look at verse 2, I really like this. He baffles and destroys the enemy. When evildoers come upon me to devour my flesh. That's a pleasant image, isn't it? How many just lost their desire for lunch right now? It's okay. When evildoers come upon me to devour my flesh, my adversaries and my enemies, they stumbled and fell. God is saying through David, when the forces of darkness come upon me, God's in control. That God can baffle and destroy the enemy. God can make them, you guys remember the old movies? He can make them look like the Keystone Cops, banging into each other, looking foolish. In the eyes of God, the world is foolish. In the eyes of God, the world is weak. In the eyes of God, the world is sinful. But also in the eyes of God, the world is worth redeeming. Isn't that amazing? God says, look, don't worry about the enemies. Don't worry about the naysayers. Don't worry about the people that say that are saying it can't be done, that are tearing it apart. They're going to be baffled because they don't understand. The natural mind cannot conceive of the glory, the power, and the majesty of God anyway. So don't worry about them. They're going to be baffled. They're going to be destroyed eventually. That should put a note of fear in some of us that while they may be enemies to God, they still need to be reached. You don't want anyone to be destroyed, not even your enemies, not truly. God has my back, that he takes away my dread and fear. He baffles and destroys my enemies. Verse 3, he gives me confidence. He gives me confidence. Though a host encamp against me, my heart will not fear. Though war rise against me, in spite of this, I shall be confident. Let me ask you this. Who would you rather be with? Someone who exudes confidence, who exudes competence, who exudes a sense of, okay, I've got this. Or somebody who's scattered and bouncing off the walls. It's kind of a no-brainer, isn't it? You go, come on, man. We want to be with the confident one. We get our confidence from the power of God. And again, it's not that we can love him enough. It's that he loves us. It's not that we can serve him enough. It's that he gives us the strength to do so. We can rest confidently in our salvation. It's a process, you see. There's a past for salvation. That day you surrendered your life to Jesus Christ and said, I'm a sinner. I have done wrong. I can't do it on my own. I cannot be good enough. I rest and trust fully in you, Lord. Salvation is an ongoing process in that you live in it in the present. You live each day as a saved individual, not as a backslidden man or woman. And salvation is a future when, at that day of judgment, God opens his book, the book of life, and says, there's your name. Come on in. There's your name. I see you not as a sinner, but as a sinner covered by the blood of my son, Jesus Christ. And that I see that you have had confidence in your salvation, not because you were good, but because I'm good. Come enter into your reward. Paul goes on. Later on, several thousand years later, and writes Romans 8, 38 and 39. Paul writes this, for I am convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is Christ Jesus our Lord. Where's that love displayed the best? Calvary. Nothing, nothing, nothing can separate you from the love of God. You can have confidence in that because God has your back. The second thing that I can be confident in my salvation about is that God is in easy reach. God is in easy reach. We don't have to go to a temple and worship some golden idol and hope that it hears us. We don't have to write a letter to some priest or magistrate and hope that this person takes it and does some little incantation over it and burns it or whatever. We can go boldly and directly to the very throne room of God in the form of prayer. I can't get over the fact that a thrice holy God and the creator of all that is wants a relationship with me. That's the gospel in a nutshell right there. I'm lost, I'm apart from him prior to salvation, but when I believe, I know that he's within easy reach. Look at verses 4 through 6. One thing, David writes, I have asked from the Lord, that I shall seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord, and to meditate in his temple. For in the day of trouble he will conceal me in his tabernacle. In the secret place of his tent he will hide me. He will lift me up on a rock. And now my head will be lifted above my enemies around me, and I will offer in his tent sacrifices with shouts of joy. I will sing, yes, I will sing praises to the Lord. Verse 4, David is saying this. Heaven is real. Heaven is real. Do you believe that today? Do you believe as a saved individual that heaven is your ultimate destination? I do. This is just a momentary stop in my life's journey. I am now 45 plus whatever many days old. Doesn't matter, except maybe to an actuary. It doesn't matter. What matters is heaven is my home. I'm just, as the old Negro spiritual said, passing through. I'm just passing through. My ultimate destination is heaven because we're all created eternal beings with a soul. And you only have two places you can go, frankly. You can either go as a created being with an eternal soul to an eternal reward in heaven, to your eternal home, or you can turn your back on the whole deal and spend an eternity apart from God in hell. That's it. There's no middle ground. There's no purgatory. There's no second chance to get it right. You've got one chance. David knew where he was headed. He knew that heaven was his ultimate destination. One thing I have asked from the Lord, that I shall seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to meditate in his temple. Was he talking about the temple in Jerusalem? He couldn't have been. It hadn't been built yet. Was he talking about the glory that was Jerusalem? He wanted to live there all the days of his life? No. He was clearly talking about heaven. It's where we need to set our mind to going today. It's where we need to set our mind to reaching others so that they can enjoy heaven too. Heaven is real. You know, the flip side of that would have to be what? Hell is real too. You can't believe in one and not believe in the other. That's not a message for today, just food for thought. Heaven is real. Verse 5, help is close. For in the day of trouble, what's David talking about? The day of judgment. The day coming when God will, in his righteousness and his power and his glory, judge the entire world. In the day of trouble, he's going to cast me aside. Now, that's not what David says. He will conceal me in his tabernacle. In the secret place of his tent will he hide me. He will lift me up on a rock. Can you see the imagery there? Not only is God going to protect me, not only is God going to look in the book of life and see my name written, but he's going to shield me from his wrath, his righteousness, his righteous anger. And not only that, he's going to put me where? In his tent. Those of you that camp, as I have, know that being in a tent is a pretty intimate thing, isn't it? Most tents, you don't have room to barely move. If God puts David in the tent with him, he encompasses him, he surrounds him, he keeps him, he guides him, he loves him. What beautiful imagery. Help is close, David is saying. Help is right there. David writes in Psalm 46:1, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in the time of trouble, a very present help. He's there. He's with me. God is within easy reach. Verse 6, he gives me a reason to praise. A reason to praise. Now my head will be lifted above my enemies around me, and I will offer again in his tent sacrifices with shouts of joy. I will sing, yes, I will sing praises to the Lord. Why else would you praise the Lord but for salvation? Why else would you praise the Lord but for his goodness and his mercy? God is a wonderful God. He's a merciful God. He is holding back his wrath until it's time. And he knows the time, and we don't. And we can praise God today that we are Christians, but we better not get complacent about it and just sing hosannas and let the world around us go to hell. Help is close for us, but help is close for those around us that need Jesus Christ. We have a reason to praise, and another great reason to praise is when one comes to the Lord. That's a wonderful thing. The Bible describes that there is shouting and rejoicing in heaven when one comes to the Lord. I want you to know that no matter what the situation, I am his. No matter what the situation, we belong to him. God is within easy reach. In verses 7 through 14, God listens, God answers, and God teaches. God listens, answers, and teaches. Verses 7 through 10, hear, O Lord, when I cry with my voice, be gracious to me and answer me. When you said, seek my face, my heart said to you, your face, O Lord, shall I seek. Do not hide your face from me. Do not turn away from your servant in anger. You have been my help. Do not abandon or forsake me. For my father and my mother have forsaken me, but the Lord will take me up. God listens, whatever the problem. Whatever the problem. No problem's too big for God. I can have confidence in my salvation because no problem's too big for God. I can be the worst sinner. Remember, Paul said he was the chief of all sinners? I can, like Paul, say that I am the chief of sinners, yet God saves me anyway. God is my answer because he listens. He listens. Whatever the problem, my job in return is to look, listen to God, and live in him. Let go of the past with its issues. David faced abandonment, he says. I believe he was being totally honest. David faced abandonment from his mother and father, yet he trusted in God for his salvation and for his life. God listens, whatever the problem. God answers and gives the right answer, no matter whatever they say. Look at verses 11 and 12. Teach me your way, O Lord, and lead me in a level path because of my foes. Do not deliver me over to my adversaries, for false witnesses have risen against me, and such as breathe out violence. When we're sure we're saved, when we know beyond the shadow of a doubt that salvation is given freely to us and we have accepted it and we trust in Christ, why do we care what the world says? Why do we care what carnal Christians do or think? Why don't we consider the source? David says, they're trying to slander me, they're trying to attack me, they're trying to keep me from doing what I'm supposed to be doing. Teach me your way, O Lord. Lead me. Don't deliver me over to the desire of my adversaries. Why? Why am I asking God this? Goes back to this. I have confidence in my salvation. I have confidence that Christ is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. I know that God listens, answers, and teaches whatever the problem. I know that God listens, answers, and teaches whatever, whoever they are, say. Verses 13 and 14, I know one thing. I have to trust and be patient. David says, I would have despaired unless I had believed that I would see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. He offers advice. Wait for the Lord. Be strong and let your heart take courage. Yes, wait for the Lord. David leaves us with the way to live out and to live out loud the salvation that we have and our confidence. David gives us three reasons. God has my back. God is within easy reach. God listens, answers, and teaches. And I have to just simply trust and be patient. Wait for the Lord. Be strong. Not in my own strength, because it's never enough. In His strength, in His time. When God prompts, act immediately. Trust in Him. He saved you. Why would He fail to keep you? Bathe your life in prayer. Simply follow and learn to wait on the Lord. I don't doubt that some of you are in a situation today that you don't understand, that you can't cope with, that you can't deal with, and it's just like mice at cheese just gnawing on your mind, and it won't let go. God can handle it. All God asks is a willing and an humble heart. Will you stay in your pride, still trying to do it your way? Or will you give it over to God? Remember, God helps the humble. As Lisa comes to play our hymn of invitation, hymn 241, the author of the song reminds us that it's sweet to trust in Jesus. And it is. And you can have confidence in Jesus Christ today. Whatever your need, whatever the desire of your heart, come today. Please stand and sing hymn number 241.